2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 through 16. This is the reading of God's word. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more, even much more, for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We could always come to your word and see our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. We see our heavenly realities that our Lord has already accomplished. We see who we are in Christ now and forever. And Father, once again, as we hear your word, let our faith grow. And once again, as we hear your word, we will be able to meet your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word, and have sweet fellowship with him, even as we worship you and hear your word. Oh, Father, cause us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us be able to imitate him in everything that we do, everything that we say, and even what we think. Let us be more and more like him, so that we may live that glorious life that will bring glory and honor to you. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue our studying of the 2 Corinthians. And here at chapter 7, verse 5, the Apostle Paul continues what he said at chapter 2, verse 13. And I hope that you would remember chapter 2, verse 13. Well, let me just read that to you. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. And here, in chapter 7, verse 5, then Paul continues what he has left off at chapter 2, verse 13. Maybe you need some refreshing of your memory here. The Corinthian church caused many worries and heartaches for the Apostle Paul. Many in the church have followed the false teachings and have rejected the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul and stood against him. And as a result, many drifted away from the true gospel that Paul has taught them. It seemed that there was a central figure who has caused all the trouble for the Corinthian church. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you." So he kind of implies there was a one figure who caused all this trouble. And chapter 7, verse 12 also, Paul says, "So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender," the one offender, "nor for the sake of the one offended," and many think that that is Paul himself, "but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God." And through the first letter, meaning the first Corinthians, Paul tried to correct their wrongs. So he wrote that first Corinthians to them, but they did not correct their wrong. They did not repent. And from that point until the writing of this second Corinthians, Paul wrote at least one more letter to them. We just do not know if there were many more than just one. But at least one more letter between 1 Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians. So this is what is happening. Paul sees the wrongs, sin, in the Corinthian church. So he writes the 1 Corinthians. And if you read the first Corinthians, you will know all the things they were doing wrong. There were many, many things. But they did not repent. They were continuing the following of this false teacher, if you will. So, he writes one more letter. And this letter is not 2 Corinthians, but we believe letter that was written between 1 Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians in time-wise. So, this letter, this in-between letter, we learn about that in chapter 2, verse 4. And it refers to this letter. It says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." This letter, it is very clear that Paul had a painful time writing this letter. He said, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears." And Paul sent that letter he wrote with many tears, sent that letter with Titus, to them, and Paul was waiting for Titus to return and report to him. So we read about Paul trying to meet Titus at Troas, but could not meet him there. And even though there was a good opportunity for ministry there, Paul left that place and went to Macedonia just to meet Titus to hear the news from the Corinthian church. And that is where Paul left off at chapter 2, verse 13. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went unto Macedonia. So he sends that letter to Corinthian church with Titus, and he's waiting for Titus to come back and tell him what's happening in that church, because Paul was so concerned about that church. And he tried to meet Titus at Troas, but he could not do it. And even though there was an opportunity for ministry, mind you, ministry, he could not do it. He went to Macedonia just to meet Titus, because he wanted to hear, Paul wanted to hear what was going on in Corinthian church. And that's where Paul left off at 2:13. And Paul takes us right back to that point in chapter 7, verse 5, our passage today. For even when we came into Macedonia, do you remember chapter 2:13? He said, I went to Macedonia. Now he goes back to that point and says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. No rest for his spirit, chapter 2, verse 13, and no rest for his body, chapter 7, verse 5. And he was faced with many difficulties, but Paul's thoughts were all on the Corinthian church. And this is Paul's heart, and it is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, Paul lists many of the sufferings and difficult times he had experienced. But this is what we read in verse 28. Apart from such external things, even though he went through so much sufferings, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. More than these sufferings, the biggest suffering that Paul had was concern for churches. On the heart of Paul, which imitates the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall take a look at it next time, next week, as we look at this passage once again next week. The letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians with many tears, the letter that Paul sent it with Titus, it was a difficult letter for Paul to write. And even after he sent the letter, his heart was heavy. He was afraid, and he even regretted sending the letter to them. And we read that in chapter 7, verse 8a. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. So even as he writes this letter with tears, he sends it with Titus, but in the beginning he's afraid, he's regretting, you know, sending it. Why? Why did he regret sending the letter? He was afraid that the situation might get worse because of the letter. Because at the time, these people at Corinthian church, they were against Paul. They were following this false teacher. Because this letter that he wrote with tears, it was a strong letter that pointed out their sins. It caused them sorrow. Here we see Paul's love, the genuine love for the Corinthian church. And that love required him to point out to them their sins. He must do everything to lead them to repent of their sins, even if doing so would make them hate Paul more. Obviously, you know, when you bring someone else's sin, the relationship might suffer more because of it. But true love is not just ignoring your brother's or your sister's sin. True love is to correct them so that they may repent of their sins. You know, nowadays, they have it all wrong. They say love is just ignoring. When you see your brother sin, you just don't touch it, ignore it. And they say that is love. The Bible doesn't say it like that. If you truly love them, you need to correct their sins. Even if it will cost them, that person that you're talking to, even if your relationship with him might suffer, he might hate you rest of his life. And that's what happens when we bring out sins. Some people, by God's grace, will take it in a holy way. But a lot of times, they will hate you. But you must do that because you love them. It's like, you know, your child, if I have two children, if they do something wrong, I will correct them. But if I see a teenager on the street somewhere and they do something wrong, I will ignore it because I don't care. I should, but I don't care because I don't love them. But my kids, I will correct them because I love them. Ignoring is not love. That's not how God loves us. He will never ignore our sins. Because if he does ignore, that means he doesn't love you. That means you're not his child. The Bible is very clear about that in so many places. Hebrews chapter 12, God disciplines anyone that he receives as son. If you're not disciplined by God, Hebrews chapter 12 says, then you are illegitimate son, not true son. So here Paul, even though it's a difficult thing to do, he writes this letter, very strong letter, pointing out their sins. And Paul was hesitating for a while because it might make things worse. And it's not because he feels that writing this letter to him is the wrong thing to do, but he loves them so much, he doesn't want the situation to get worse. He wants God's blessing. But he writes it anyway because he knows it's the right thing to do. You know, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And sometimes this happens. By telling the truth, the person who is hearing the truth will become your enemies. I mean, become your enemy, not enemies. And it happens a lot of times. But you still have to bring out the truth. Because what is more important is not your friendship to that person, but the honor of Christ. That is more important. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is far more important than your relationship to anybody else. See, we're so afraid of worldly people, but we're not afraid of God. And to me, it's a comical. It's comedy. Paul simply cannot just look over or overlook the sins in God's church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 7, Paul says, your boasting is not good. And their boasting is about, our church is full of love. Why? Because we see so many people sin, but we do not touch it. We just let them be. So much love, and they're even boasting about it. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact a leavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. You live that sin alone and the church will be filled with sins. You have to deal with that sin. And that is the problem, because in the church these days, if you deal with somebody's sin, they will go to another church. They will say, who are you? This is my life. Well, that clearly shows that he doesn't get it. If you're a Christian, your life is not yours. Your life belongs to God. And if you're a Christian, you are the one who says that you want to obey God. If you don't want to obey God, I don't know why you are a Christian. But nowadays, if you deal with someone's sin, they will go to another church. And there's danger in that. Because when church makes a decision upon your sin, and if a church does it according to the Bible, then that decision belongs to God. Matthew chapter 18. And you cannot ignore God's decision. Well, you think you could, but you will see when you meet God. And it's God's warning. If you leave that sin alone in the church, the whole church will fill with sins. God tells us that that will happen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, ignore? No. Go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. You go and deal with that sin privately. Don't tell anyone else. Just that person. And if he says, okay, I'm sorry, I repent, then it's over. No one else should know about it. But if he refuses to repent, then you take another person, maybe elder. And if he says, okay, I'm sorry, then no one should know about it. But if he still refuses to repent, then you tell it to the church. And church will deal with that sin. This is God's way. But see, God's way is never popular these days. They don't care what God says. Because, well, only reason I could think of is that they're not Christians. Because Christians, why would they not care of what God says? Think about it, if they're truly Christians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. We need to be careful when we are dealing with someone else's sin. You need to do it with spirit of gentleness and always examining your own self, because you will be tempted. But nevertheless, you have to deal with your brother's sin. You don't just let it alone. Because if you just let it alone, then You don't love that. See, that's why our church has discipline, but only the members. We cannot discipline non-members, obviously. God has blessed what Paul has done, and he pours out his grace upon the people of the Corinthian church. They, by God's grace, repent of their sins and reconcile with Paul. And now in our passage, Titus brings that good news to Paul. Verses 6 and 7, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. We could see that they have changed. Titus reports to Paul their longing for Paul and their mourning for the things they have done against Paul and their zeal for Paul. True repentance brings new obedience according to God's will. Now we come to verse 8 and 10, 8 through 10, and this is the point of my sermon today. We're dealing with this question, what is true repentance? Verse 8 through 10, pay attention here because this is very important subject, because without true repentance, we're in big trouble. Verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Here we see that there are two kinds of sorrow. One, the sorrow that is according to the will of God, which produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The other, the sorrow of the world, which produces death. The question we have here is this: what is the true repentance? Of course, first, we must acknowledge our sins. I mean, if you are to repent, first, you need to acknowledge that you have sinned. If you do not think you have sinned, then no point of repenting. So first, you have to admit, you have to acknowledge your sin. But just because you have acknowledged your sins does not mean that you have repented. You also must hate that sin and grieve that sin. And we must do this, but it is still not enough. Just because you hate that sin and you are grieving that sin doesn't mean you have repented. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. No, he found no place for repentance, though He sought for it with tears. Just because there were many tears, it does not mean that it was true repentance. I think we're fooled by that. Just because you cry, you feel like you have repented. No. Also, go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, you know who this is, Judas Iscariot, the one who sold Jesus Christ. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. See, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they say, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. I mean, think about this. There was remorse. There was grief. And there's that acknowledge. He said, I have sinned. He said, I have sinned, and there's grief. And he probably promised himself that I will never do this again. And how much is he regretting? We could see that he's regretting so much because he killed himself. I mean, how more can you regret something? And yet it's not repentance. Repentance is a very difficult thing. And you must understand what true repentance is. Otherwise, you think you have repented when you didn't. If you think repentance is just a lot of tears and you're regretting and you are grieving and you're determining not to do it again, well, Judas did that, and yet we know he did not repent. But you have to do all that. There has to be acknowledgement, there has to be sorrow, there has to be grieving, there has to be hating that sin, there has to be determination that you will not do it again. All those things have to be there, but just because all those things are there doesn't mean that it's true repentance. Now, we must turn away from the sin and come to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. But I must say that this is still not enough. You could promise God that you will never do it again and that you will not obey God. Now you will obey God with new fervor. But you must ask yourself, why are you promising God that? What is your motivation? Is it self-centered reason or is it God-centered reason? Let me explain this. Let's say you did something really wrong. And you are acknowledging that that is sin. And there's grieving, there's hating that sin. And there's that determination, I'm not going to do this again. And you're telling God that I will not do this again. I will turn around from this sin and I will obey you. But the reason why you're saying that to God, let's say, is that because of what you have done, when that sin is revealed, people will look at you with different eyes. Your reputation gonna suffer. You have to face the consequences of your sin. And because you don't want that, you're saying, okay, God, I'm sorry. This is sin. I hate it. I won't do this again. Then what? Then it's not repentance. Think about it. If your wife or your husband did something really bad to you, but let's say your wife comes to you and say, I'm sorry, but why? Because she realizes that, hey, if he doesn't love me, nowadays, you know, this kind of example is a bit, you know, it's outdated because now it seems like more wives are working and making more money than husband. But let's say we go back and this wife realizes that, hey, if I don't have good relationship with my husband and if he divorces me, then I'm going to suffer. So because of that, she goes to her husband and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And if you know that she is saying that because it's not because she, you know, regrets hurting you, but that she's seeking out her own interest. If you know that and you hear her saying, I'm sorry, would you forgive her? No, you're not going to forgive her. Then why do you think that God will forgive you when you come to him with that kind of motivation? You say, I'm sorry, I will never do this again, because you know if that sin is revealed, then, man, you're going to face the consequences. That's why you say, I'm sorry, I'll never do this again, God, please forgive me. It's all you. It's self-centered. That is not repentance. But I'm afraid that most of our repentance is like that. But that wife comes to you because it pains her to, she realizes that if whatever she did brought so much pain to her husband that she loves dearly. And that hurts her because she loves him so much. And whatever she did caused him so much pain. And that hurts her so that she comes and say, I'm sorry. If you know that, you would forgive her. So you have to really examine yourself as you come to God in repentance. Are you truly repenting? Just because you cry, just because you say, I'll never do this again, and you really mean it, doesn't mean that you are repenting. Is it self-centered reasons, or is it because you truly love God? And I do want to add one more step in our repentance. After acknowledging our sins, after hating and grieving our sins, after turning away from our sins, and after coming to God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience, one more step. You must trust your Lord Jesus Christ. Until you trust Jesus Christ, you will not be free from your sins. Until you trust that Jesus has died on the cross for all your sins and that he lived the perfect life for you to give you his righteousness, you will not be free from your sins. You will not be able to enjoy the happiness in the forgiveness of your sins by God in Jesus Christ. You know, some will repent again and again for many years for the same sin. One-time sin, they feel that they have to repent again and again and again and again. I mean, think about this. You know, I gave this example before, but But let's say my son did something, you know, wrong to me. And I say, hey, my son, it's okay. Forget it. And my son, after 1 hour, comes back to me and says, Dad, you know, I'm so sorry for that. I said, it's okay. It's done. And, you know, I forgive you, and I don't even gonna remember it anymore. And 1 more hour, my son comes back and says, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. I said, it's okay. 30 minutes later, he comes back again and says, I'm sorry, Dad. It's okay. What if he just comes back? I get angry because it's about trust now. He doesn't trust me. After you turn around from this sin and you have this new determination of new obedience, you must trust Jesus Christ, how He completely paid for your sins and His blood has completely cleansed your sins. Without that, even after you repent, you're not going to be able to enjoy the forgiveness of sin by God. These kind of people who repent again and again and again and again, same sin, that person does not have the joy that comes with the confidence that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 8. Very important verse for today. Chapter 7, verse 8. It says, for though I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. He doesn't regret anymore. Why? For I see that the letter caused you sorrow. It made you repent, though only for a while. So after they have truly repented, now they have full joy of forgiveness. They didn't linger with this sin over and over for a long time. It caused them sorrow, but only for a while. So yes, when you sin, you come and truly repent. But remember that Jesus died for that sin, and now you have His forgiveness. You don't have to go back to that again. Well, if you sin again, of course you need to repent again. But sin that you have already repented, if it is true repentance, now have that joy of forgiveness. Otherwise, you're not free from that sin. Which means you have not truly repented. There's this wrong motivation, wrong purpose, whatever it is, you feel, you know that you have not truly repented. That's why you go back. But if you truly repent, move on. God forgave you. And He said in Hebrews chapter 8, He will not remember your sins anymore. He doesn't even remember your sins. You know, we do that, you know, especially our married couples here. You know, when we fight, we bring out all kinds of sins that they did like 20 years ago. You remember you did this, you did that, all kinds of things. God will not do that when we go to heaven. He's not going to say, you know, you remember what you did? No, He's not going to remember it anymore. Completely out of His mind. And it should be out of your mind also. And that passage gave me so much joy. Though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. After the true repentance comes the true joy that only comes to God's people who trust Jesus Christ. There is joy in the hearts of true Christians. We do not live with that sorrow all the time. After repentance, there has to be true joy. We need to go there. In order for us to go there, the repentance has to accompany your faith in Jesus Christ, your trust in Jesus Christ. Paul also speaks of the sorrow of this world, which produces death. One could regret, grieve, and feel sorry, so sorry to the point of death, but if that person does not trust Jesus Christ, then all that is the sorrow of this world. You're not repenting. It will lead to eternal death. Thus, the true repentance is a saving grace of our God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in His people. Thus, the true repentance is always effectual. We see this in our passage. Many people who repented of their sins in the Corinthian church have truly changed. Verse 7, and not only by His coming, but also by the comfort with which He was comforted in you as He reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. Now there is this longing for Paul and zeal for Paul. They're changed. The true repentance is effectual. Verse 11, for behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter. All lead to the demonstration of their innocence. And also verse 15, his, Titus's, affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. To obey Titus is to obey Paul. And to receive Titus with fear and trembling is to receive Paul. They have indeed changed. True repentance has occurred. And that's the life of Christian. We repent. And when we do, we have this certainty and this hope that we will change. We're not going to remain the same rest of our lives here, because if God is working in us, we will change. That is our certainty. That is our hope. That is our faith. And that is what we see in this passage. And brothers and sisters, let me end this. Even now, today, God's word points out our sins in our lives and requires our repentance and our obedience. Just like this letter probably containing, you know, we cannot say that letter that Paul wrote with tears is God's word, because we don't have it, but probably containing many God's word, because that's how Paul writes. Just like that letter, when they read that, they received that with faith and repented. Today, to you, God's word is going out. It points out your sins in your lives And it requires your repentance and your obedience. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. God pours out His grace upon you, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit works in you to repent of your sins. God blesses you. Now with ever more earnestness, ever more vindication of ourselves, ever more indignation of sin and false teachings, ever more with fear and trembling, love our God more and more, with ever more longing and zeal for our God, with ever more disciplining of ourselves and the church of sin, let us love God and repent of our sins and live with ever more zeal for our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace will accomplish this. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you are working in us, giving us your word. Oh, Father, we heard your voice through your word, and bless us that no one here will harden their hearts, but that we will receive your word with faith. And as you point out our sins, by your grace, let us truly repent of our sins, and that we will be witnesses of the effectual working of your Spirit in us, making us repent. And even as we repent, we have confidence, we have trust in Jesus Christ, that our sin is completely cleansed and forgiven. And this faith will make us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live for you with ever more zeal for you. Let us live this wonderful life that our Lord has given to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.